Good morning. I do think it's time for us to be making our way in. I hate to break up this fellowship. Everybody seems to be doing really well out there, getting along nicely. That's great to see. Welcome to the services of Central Church of Christ this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are especially glad to have you. And before you make your way to the car too quickly, we hope you'll stick around to greet us so that we can get to know you better. You know, let's ask ourselves, you know, what comprises this assembly? Just who is this community? And what is its purpose? I would suggest to you that this community involves a large number of those of us who are seen, which is you can see me, I can see all of you. It involves even a larger presence of those that we do not see. But we are all in the same community, and we're all engaged in the same purpose together. I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So who is this community? It's all of us that we see. It's also the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's also us included, but those beyond us who are the spirits of those who have been made righteous, to those who are on the heavenly roll. And we are also accompanied by numerous angels in festal gathering. Let's worship.
Good morning. Let's see, if you're using a hymn book, we'll sing number 446, number 446. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. Here. Be seated. Number 574. 574 if you're using a hymnal.
There is a name.
Standing on the Promises, number 452. Following this song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus down on the cross for our sins. Father, thank you for Central, Father. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for all those that do the work, Father. Father, we ask that you be with all those that are sick and suffering and heal them if it is your will. Father, we have so many that are on the prayer list, Father. Be with them as you know their needs. Father, be with us and let us focus on you, not just here in worship, but in all aspects of our life. Father, forgive us when we fall short, and forgive us our many sins. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Following the lesson this morning, the song of encouragement will be number 453. If you're using the hymnal, please mark number 453 as our song of encouragement. Once you have your marker there, turn to number 715. Before the lesson, we'll sing the church's one foundation.
Thank you. Right now is the time, if you have young children, we have a children's training class, and right now would be the time to take them to their class if they'd like to go. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And that's Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should be in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willing, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, for hospitalization and lovers of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Hold fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Standing on the promises. Love that song. If you look in the Bible, if you were to take scissors, I don't recommend you do this, but cut out every promise of God that applies to us. What have we got left? I mean, there's interesting history, there are facts and figures, but the promises are what sustain us. That's what allows us to stand. And what a blessing it is that God has looked upon us with such favor and grace that he's made promises to us so that we might have all of these blessings. And it reminded me, too, that we actually do stand on promises here in this auditorium. If you've been with us long enough, you remember that before we laid the carpet in this auditorium back in 2008, we invited members to come in and write on the concrete their favorite Bible passages, many of them promises, and then we covered it up with carpet after that. I've got photos of all of those statements, by the way, but it just reminds us that literally we are standing on the promises that are written, but more importantly, the promises that God has given us. And so what a blessing. What a blessing it is to come before God, who wants to bless us, promises to bless us, if we'll only be his people. And so today, it's good for us to come together and worship him, to honor him, to praise him, and we're so glad that you are here with us today. We have a good number, and glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we urge you to stick around for a minute, as was already said, and let us meet you. Let us get to know you a bit. And I'll ask all of our members to do that for me today, because I have to get out quickly in order to get up to the prison and preach up there this afternoon. But look around, be an ambassador for Christ, and welcome others as they are visiting with us today. And it's just good to have all of you online with us as well. We constantly are hearing from people that worship with us online, and we're very thankful for that. Wish you could be with us in person. But until that day comes, if it comes, we're thankful that you are with us in that way. We've been given some prayer requests, and I want to take a couple of moments to do that before we get into our lesson. First of all, Janet Looney has told us that her sister, Rhoda, who underwent esophageal cancer surgery recently, is doing better, but still needs our prayers. Joyce Kaler asked us to pray for her husband, Sam, and Casey Jackson asked that we pray for her husband, Alan, who is having some difficult pain in his back and legs, and also to continue praying for her daughter. And she says, I can tell prayers are working, and that's great news. I was also asked to offer a prayer on behalf of Chig Gunter. Chig, as you probably know if you get Daily Focus, is in Africa right now. He got there yesterday. He texted me earlier this morning, said I've already taught a Bible class at worship this morning and getting ready to start his classes with a preaching school tomorrow. And somebody said, why don't we offer a special prayer for Chig, for his safety, and that the work will go well. I think that's very appropriate. So let's go to God in prayer right now. Our God and our Father, we praise you, Lord. You are wonderful and great. And Father, we're so thankful that your mercy and your love abounds toward us and that you invite us to come into your presence with our prayers, with our sadnesses, our desires, with our confusion. And Father, you will help us in whatever ways are best and right. And Father, right now we want to pray especially for our brother Chig. He's traveled a long, long way to be with brethren in another country, on another continent, and he's helping them to understand better the word that they will be preaching throughout their lives. Please, Lord, watch over Chig, be with his son-in-law, Chad, as he also comes to join Chig in this effort, and just be with him throughout this journey. We also pray, Father, that you'll bless these who have requested prayers. We pray for Rhoda, that you will help her, Father, that she might recover. It's such a difficult surgery she endured, and we pray for healing and for relief. We pray for Sam Kaler. We know he has health issues, and we pray that you'll bless him, Father. Also be with Alan Jackson and help him to be given relief from his pain and bless Hope and the struggle spiritually she's going through and help her to find the right path. And Father, we know there are many others among us who have not spoken their needs, but you know them, Lord. So look upon our hearts, see what we need, Lord, and do what you know is right, for we trust you, Father, and we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Urge you to come out and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, Tim Haywood is going to be preaching, and I know he'll have something good for us, so come on out, and let's worship God together again and give him the honor that he's due. Now let's get our Bibles open or turned on or whatever the case may be. Unroll your scroll if you brought a scroll with you. But let's get into the Word of God and find out what God wants us to know. On February 1st, 2021, Parliament in Myanmar, that's a country in Southeast Asia, the Parliament was gathering to certify the election that had just taken place. 83% of the popular vote had gone for the National League for Democracy. So it looked like a mandate. This is what the people wanted. And they were ready to make sure the government transitions. Now they are in control. But as they were gathered for that, the military gathered around them outside. And a junta was declared, a false government, you might say. And they took the government by force, arrested most of those people in Parliament, and in the weeks and months that followed, they killed many of the protesters, imprisoned many others, and the situation is still very bad over there from a story I read just yesterday. Now, there's a government in Myanmar. Is it authentic? Is it real? And that's what the word junta suggests, is no, this is not a real government. It's imposed by force, but it's not what ought to be. Well, in the same way, Christ established a kingdom. Matthew 16, you know this passage, don't you? Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Peter had just confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so you might say, there is a kingdom. It's what Jesus said. My kingdom, I will build it. I'll build my church. They are one and the same, the church and the kingdom. And so he says, there it is. It's now going to be on earth. But did Jesus leave any kind of government in place? Or did he just say, well, whatever you all decide, you know, if you have government, fine. If not, you'll get by somehow. And the question this morning, therefore, is there an authentic church government? And you get the idea that when he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, well, there's some kind of order in place. Otherwise, why would you need keys? And so Jesus is suggesting there, my kingdom, my church, will have a government. But what is that? In 2024, we're looking at that idea of authentic every first Sunday morning of the month. And today, we want to come to that idea about church government. Is there something in the Bible that Jesus says, this is what I want? Because if there is, then anything else would not be authentic. It would not be true according to the desire and the stated will of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good question. Let's ask and try to find out what the Lord wants on this matter. So let's begin by talking about where the ultimate authority resides. I think this is really important that we begin here. Where does the ultimate authority reside in the church? Now, if we're talking about the United States of America, where would you say is the ultimate authority in the U.S.? Some might say, well, it is the President of the United States, or others might say it is the Supreme Court, or maybe it is Congress. I would take you back even further than that to the Constitution of the United States. Now, in practice, that may not always be the case, but the way it was arranged, the Constitution is where it all begins. It's what gives us a president, a Congress, a Supreme Court. And so you go back to that and you try to find out what was their intended desire. What does the Constitution say is the right way to proceed on this matter or that? Well, in the church, what is it? Is there an ultimate authority? Well, again, as we think about Matthew 16, do you remember what Jesus said there? I will build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. Well, that suggests that Jesus is the builder. He is the designer. He's the one that had the idea. He's the one that made it all happen. Wouldn't that suggest that Jesus is the ultimate authority? Because again, he says, you know, I'm giving you the keys, Peter. I'm choosing you to take some kind of control. And we'll talk more about that as we get there. But I want you to be the one that will use the keys to unlock the doors. And then I'm giving you guidance. Whatever you will loose will have been loosed already in heaven. Whatever you bind will already have been bound. So there's loosing and binding. Jesus said, I'm giving that. And that suggests the idea, in fact, it really states it very clearly, Jesus is the ultimate authority. Now, that's confirmed in various statements we find in the New Testament, and we're not going to look at all of them. That would take a very long time. But we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 1. I urge you to turn to that, and let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. And here is what Paul wrote on that occasion. He said that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Could you miss the idea there? Paul is very clear. When God raised Christ from the dead, and then when he ascended back to the Father, well, where is he? He is seated at the right hand of God. That is a position of power, a position of authority. And then he says he gave him to be the head of all things to the church. Gave him all dominion, all power. And head is an image, of course, and I think we can all understand that because most of us remember to put on our heads this morning, right? Some of the kids may have forgotten that. But why is that so important? Because that houses the brain. That's the control center of our physical bodies. Well, that's the idea with Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate head over the church, the body. And so that tells us very clearly, ultimate authority, that resides in Christ. A very similar statement can be found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. There's a lot of things between Ephesians and Colossians that are similar, and this one is one of those examples. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and here Paul writes, he, talking about Christ again, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Again, the word preeminent, I think most of us understand that. That means above all others. This is the one who has the final word. You know, we might debate it among ourselves, but when we come to Jesus, he is preeminent. He is the ultimate authority over all. And what is that domain? Well, again, he says there in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might be preeminent. So Jesus is the ultimate authority. Let me take you to one more place, this time in the book of Revelation. And this again shows where the ultimate authority resides. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Now we're just looking at a snippet of Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus. This church is doing a lot of things right, but they've also done something very tragic. They have left their first love. And Jesus now says this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now think about what Jesus said there. I will come and remove your lampstand. What in the world is that talking about? He's going to take down our light fixtures? No, it's not that at all. In fact, let me read to you something that Craig Keener wrote in his Cultural Background Study Bible on this passage. He said the removal of a lampstand would mean that it would cease to exist as a church, whatever else, if anything, it might continue to be. In other words, they will not be a church in the eyes of the Lord. They might continue to meet on Sundays. They might continue to do religious things outwardly. But if Jesus removes their lampstand, they are not recognized by the Lord as his church. That's a very serious thing. And again, who's saying that? Jesus. Why does Jesus say that? Because he is the ultimate authority. There's no one else in his place. He is preeminent above all things. And we could find many other passages like that that make the same point. Jesus is the ultimate authority when it comes to the church. Talking about church government, number one, we got to find out who is ultimately the authority. Now, what does this affirmation mean? The things we've been saying, what does it all mean? Let me give you a couple of practical conclusions from that. Number one, if Christ is the builder and head of the church, as we have seen in these passages, no other body of people can claim to direct the doctrine or practices of the church. Jesus took care of that. He sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles who were the ones that gave the teaching to the church. Jesus himself taught many things, but then more things were revealed through them. And so today, who can say, well, we've got new ideas. We're going to change this. We're going to alter that. We're going to drop this teaching altogether. Nobody has that right. Jesus is the ultimate authority. And for some body of people or one person or whatever it may be, that's not authentic church government. And secondly, it also means that if Christ is the head of the church, then there is no one person that can claim to occupy that throne. He still is on that throne in heaven. That hasn't changed. Jesus has not ceased to exist. He is with us regularly, we are told in the New Testament. He made that promise in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Nobody else is going to occupy that throne. Only Jesus has that ultimate authority. And so the point is very simple. The church is built upon this rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and that rock is the eternal Jesus Christ. He is the head. He was the head 2,000 years ago. He is the head today. He will be the head as long as time lasts on this earth. But now let's turn our attention to the earthly demonstration of the church. We live on this earth. We don't see Jesus with our eyes. We don't hear his voice with our ears. Is there something in place to govern the church, you might say? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 for the first answer to that. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, and listen to what this statement says. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it was an inspired writer, so that's enough for us to know. But he says, obey your leaders and submit to them so that you might put what remained, into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I'm down in the next verse. Back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the writer is saying there's somebody Christians need to obey and submit themselves to. And why? Because they have the task of watching out for your souls. Now, he's not specific in this passage. We don't know from this passage who he's talking about. But somebody is in place. Somebody is authorized by the Lord, obviously. And all of us as Christians are to obey them and to submit to their authority. So there is some kind of government. We just want to know, who is he talking about there? Is there more information on that to be found anywhere else? And there is. And let's look at a few more passages, and I think the answer becomes very clear. Let's go now to Titus chapter 1. I've already been there, now you come there. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is a passage that Roger read for us earlier, and Paul is writing to his assistant, Titus. Titus has been left behind on this island nation called Crete. And here's what he says. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. That is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Now notice that idea in itself. Order. Without government, what would this nation be? It would be chaos. Everybody does what they think is right. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to take what I want to take. If I'm stronger than you, then I get what you get. You know, it's just chaotic. And Paul says, put into order the things that remained in Crete. Well, what does that mean, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, he tells us immediately, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he goes on to describe qualifications for that position. For example, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And then he says in verse 7, for an overseer. Now, I mention that because these are synonymous terms. You look at the context, that's very obvious. He begins by talking about elders, and then he talks about overseers. Some translations have bishop. But the idea is these two terms are talking about the same position. And Titus, I want you to appoint elders. Notice the plurality. Not just one elder in a church, but elders in every town, because that is how you have order. That is how you have church government. The ESV Study Bible makes this comment about what Paul said there in Titus. In every town is the consistent pattern of government in all New Testament churches. Elders govern the churches. As is typical in the New Testament, elders is plural. Here it is used interchangeably with overseer or bishop, if your translation has that word. The rest of the New Testament shows that these two terms, as well as pastor, refer to the same office. We're going to have more to say about that in just a bit. But what I want you to see immediately now in Titus chapter 1 is, in order to have order in the church, appoint elders everywhere. Everywhere there is a church, there needs to be elders. Now, that's not always the case. And hopefully they're moving in that direction to having elders. But this is God's ideal. This is authentic church government. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Paul in this passage is on his first missionary journey, as we call it. And he's been through a really rough time. Just before this verse, in the city of Lystra, he has been stoned and left for dead. And so he picks up and moves to the next town, and he and Barnabas begin talking. You know, those brethren back there, they need some encouragement. And so let's go back to Lystra, the city where they tried to kill me. Let's go back there, and let's go to other places like Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. Why would you do that, Paul? Well, it tells us here, Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they have appointed elders for them in every church. That's why one reason they went back, to encourage the brethren, but also to put those elders in place in every church. Now again, the word elder is plural there, meaning two or more, not just one person. Two or more, they appointed elders for them in every church. Everywhere there was a church in that region, that's what they did. And so again, the idea is, this was customary. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, says it was always Paul's custom to ordain elders as soon as a church had been founded. That's the way he did it. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let's see it again. Acts chapter 20. Now, in this passage, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry, but he wants to meet with some elders from Ephesus. If you were in Danny's class this morning, you heard him say that Paul spent about 3 years, maybe a little more than that, in the city of Ephesus. He had close relationships there. And so now he wants to meet with certain people. And let's just read in Acts chapter 20, first of all, verse 17. From Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He called the elders of the church to come to him. So he's wanting to meet with them. And you'll find in that passage a pretty extended discussion that Paul had with them. But I want to point out two or three things there to you in verses 28 and 29. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, who's he talking to? The elders. That's what it said in verse 17, the elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, let me note that in the verses we're looking at there in Acts chapter 20, there are three terms pointing to the same office. Elders, which is translated from the Greek word presbyteros, meaning an older person and usually a wiser person, somebody that has, you know, been seasoned by life. They have common sense. They know how to do things. And then you've got overseers or bishops, if that's what your translation has, which is episkopos. And that means somebody that looks out. They're kind of scanning the horizon. They're looking for enemies that might be approaching. They're looking for pastors to move to when it's time to move on. They're watching out for the welfare of those that are under them. And then when it says in verse 28, to care for the church of God, your translation may say to shepherd, because that's really what it means. Poimen is the word there, shepherd. And that's an image that we easily understand. A shepherd is there to guide the flock, to protect the flock, to feed the flock, to water the flock. Without a shepherd, the sheep are in trouble. They're vulnerable. And why do they need that? Well, read on in verse 29 of Acts chapter 20. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Fierce wolves. Now, that's not literal. I mean, there might have been a fierce wolf that came upon the church now and then, but he's talking about false teachers who want to ravage the flock, who want to change them from the pure faith into whatever it is they're teaching. And so Paul says, I want you to be diligent about your job because there are dangers out there. And this is the government that Christ has given us for the church. This is the authentic government for a congregation to be guided by elders. Now, you may say, well, we've been looking at Paul a lot. Is he the only one? No, he's not. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll note verse 4 briefly in a moment. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who said in Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, listen to what he writes later in his age. He says in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, I exhort the elders, the presbyteros, among you, as a fellow elder. Peter was an elder, he tells us. This is the only place we know about that. But Peter obviously had that position as well as an apostle. But he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock, poimen. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, episkopos. So again, all three of those terms are there in the same passage. And Peter is saying exactly the same thing that Paul has been saying. When you're talking about church government, this is what Christ has given us. Now, you'll note in verse 4, if you're still in 1 Peter chapter 5, that Peter says when the chief shepherd appears. Now, who's that? Well, obviously, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to know. Well, he's talking about Jesus appearing again, the second coming of Christ. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so the point is, Jesus is still chief. There may be people on earth that occupy this position of government, and that term may make you uncomfortable. I don't know. It's the best I can come up with. But there may be those that are in charge of guiding and protecting and making sure the right doctrine is taught and so on. But Jesus is still the chief. Don't ever forget that. We have no liberty to change what Jesus set in place or to alter what Jesus said. We are to follow what he said. In commenting on this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, Douglas Moo made this observation. The church needs this type of shepherd leadership to survive in times of persecution. Responsible church structure and order is important for seeing the church through the fiery ordeal of testing. That's why we have church government. It's because Christ cares about us. He wants to make sure that we are protected from those wolves that come around, that we are fed the proper diet, that we are doing the things we ought to be doing, and thus we have the office of elder. That is authentic church government. Now, one other passage I want you to note with me is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And here Paul begins his letter to the Philippians by saying this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Now, we haven't mentioned deacons yet in this lesson, because literally they're not part of the government, you might say, but they are an essential part of the church as Christ has ordained it. Deacons is translated from a word that literally means servant. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have qualifications for deacons, just as you do for elders. So it's an important role. But I want you to see again, elders are mentioned. And he's talking to all the servants of Christ in Philippi, all the saints, along with the overseers and deacons. So what is authentic church government? Haven't we seen it? There it is in the New Testament. It is outlined for us very clearly. The last passage I want you to look at with me is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And here's what Paul wrote in that place. And he, and if you look back in the verses previous to that, he's talking about Christ. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now what you see there is the desire of Christ for all of us to grow up into Christ, for all of us to have that maturity about us. And you know, we start out as brand new Christians. We don't know very much, but we're growing. We're trying to learn. We're trying to do the things that is expected of us. But we're not in there by ourselves. And it says there, he gave these for that purpose. And who did he mention? Well, he talked about apostles and prophets. We don't have those anymore. The apostles have been long gone from the face of the earth. Prophets, their role completed toward the end of the first century. But we still have the evangelists. We still have the overseers and teachers. Christ gave these. Do you think Christ knew what he was doing? And so why would anybody say, you know, that's really not good enough? We need something a little different. We need to change that structure, that pattern. Why would anybody do that if this was what Christ gave us? It's important that we look. I mean, if I choose a new physician, I want to make sure they are properly trained and licensed. I don't want to go to somebody that's a quack. If I'm looking for a church, I want to make sure they have authentic church government. There's a lot of other things you might look for as well, but that's an area that is important. Why? Because that's how Christ designed it. We've seen that from his word. So this morning, I urge you to look at your life, to think about where you're at. And if today you want to say, Lord, I want to do things your way. And no, I've not yet obeyed the gospel that is revealed in the New Testament. I've not confessed my faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I've not yet repented of my sins and turned away from them. And I've not been buried in baptism for the forgiveness of my sins, as the New Testament points out over and over again. I want to do that today. Can I do that today? Absolutely. If you understand that is your need, we're here to help you with that. And we want to help you with that. And as Christians, if we've been pulled back into sin, if we've not been guarding our souls like we should have been, it's time to come home and say, Lord, please forgive me. Repent of those sins. Confess them if they're publicly known. Pray for God's forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you, whatever we can do. If you need our assistance, please come as we stand and sing.
I was
thank you.
be seated. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you're using a hymnal, we'll sing number 377, He Still Came. 377. We'll sing both verses.
No palace, no jewels, no kingdom to rule, no crown of majesty, no throne, no robe, no silver, no gold, no horse of royalty. Yet the King of Kings left heaven to become a lowly man. He left all heaven's glory to fulfill His Father's plan.
You may want to go ahead and prepare your communion cups and get them ready. As we continue in our worship and as we reflect our minds and examine ourselves, let's look back to the cross. Let's try to take ourselves back to that moment when God's plan was completed through Jesus. And let's think about Jesus' willingness to die on the cross and to carry out that plan. And just the awesomeness behind all of what was done for us. To help prepare our minds, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me as we give thanks for the bread? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of life, but we thank you so much more for the plan that you had. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross, and we thank Jesus for offering his body, his broken body, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Dear God, as we partake of this bread, I pray that we'll do so in a way which is pleasing to you. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue, let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come back to you and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf, something that we had no hopes of doing without that plan. And we pray, dear God, as we take of this fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' blood, that we'll do so in a way which is pleasing to you. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about all the blessings that we have, all the material blessings, and as we think about giving back to the Lord's church, 2 Corinthians 9 talks about giving back and God loves a cheerful giver. And just challenge you to think about what we do and what we give to the church. Doesn't matter if it's a little bit, God can do with a little bit, just like he can do with a lot. So let's do it with a cheerful heart, and let's give thanks for the offering that we're about to take. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, the blessings that we have. We thank you for where we live. We thank you for all the material things that we have. They're not ours, they're yours. And just pray that as we think to give back, that we'll do so with a cheerful heart, that the funds that we bring in will be directed by the elders in a way which is in accordance with your will, and that much good can come from it. Dear God, it's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Holy Father, we have been so blessed to be here, and we've been blessed to hear what the makeup of your church looks like. And Father, we always are in submission to Jesus as the ultimate authority. And Father, help us, whatever role we play, to live out absolute submission to him. Our greatest desire in this life, Lord, is to please you. And please help us to have that desire always, and may it never wane. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we have these announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Our annual Ladies' Day will be April 6th with J.J. Davenport. The theme is Mirror, Mirror, Are We Reflecting Christ? Please go to our website and get more information and to register there. Our annual Men's Day will be Saturday, August the 3rd, with the theme One Man and God. Our featured speaker will be Eric Lyons of the Apologetics Press, so please mark this date and plan to be with us. There will be a wedding shower honoring Sydney Witherspoon and Nick Jones next Sunday, March 10th, from 2 to 3:30 p.m. in the new foyer. Sydney and Nick are registered at Target, Amazon, and theknot.com. Our God, the Amazing Creator, / Birds, will take place April 7th from 9:15 to 10:15 a.m. in place of children's Bible classes. If you have anything to share or donate, please see Catherine Albertson. The Transform Ladies Conference for 2024 will be September 6th to 8th in Pigeon Forge. Early registration has been extended through March the 12th. Speak with Georgianne Green or April Heaton if you have any questions. Daylight savings time begins next Sunday. Remember to set your clocks forward before going to bed Saturday evening. Upcoming events here at Central are: there is the sign language class, which will be today from 4:45 until 5:45, and the Washed in the Word Ladies Bible class will be this Thursday, February 22nd. February 22nd. That can't, this Thursday, right, Arlene? This Thursday at 10 a.m. Remember these in prayer. The younger sister of Christine Russell is scheduled to have cornea transplant surgery tomorrow. Christine asks that we pray for all to go well. Chick Gunner is in Malawi, Africa for the next 2 weeks teaching a Bible class on John to preaching students. Keep him and his son-in-law, Chad Scott, in your prayers. Our sympathy is extended to Jerry Pierce upon the passing of his brother, Sonny Pierce. Also to Joe Davis upon the passing of his mother, Laura Davis, and to the family of former Central member Leon Jordan, who passed away last week. We also have these additional announcements. Amado Morales is asking for prayers for himself and son Ephraim, and also for the rest of his family. Also, as Tim has mentioned today, Casey Jackson has asked for prayers for Alan as in his ongoing physical struggles as well as for Hope. Joyce Kaler requests prayer for her husband Sam, who is having physical difficulties. And we also want to remember Janet Looney's sister Rhoda as she is recovering from a very challenging surgery. And at this time, we have one final announcement by Adam Malver, and then we will be dismissed.
Good morning. The spring classes for elementary students begins today, and our Wednesday classes begin Wednesday. We're still short one teacher for Wednesday. We need a kindergarten age 5 and 6 teacher for the elementary classes. So if that's something that you're interested in, I have the teacher's guide down here. I'll stand up front here for a little bit. All the curriculum is loaded in there. Everything's ready. We just need somebody in there to teach those students so our parents can go to classes and those students will have somewhere to go. So kindergarten or ages 5 and 6 need a teacher, come on down, see me up front, and we'll get you taken care of. I can even show you the room and anything that you need today real quick if you would like. So I have nothing else. You all are dismissed. Have a wonderful morning.